bigger than we thought.
Who needs it?
Everyone.
Whatever it is, you can get it.
As Jerry said, my name is Alex Hamaya, and I am so glad to be here today. I've heard of your church since Jerry has been here, and he failed to mention the last couple of years you all were in your new facility. And it's just beautiful, isn't it? God's blessing you, and I'm excited to be here today. What Jerry didn't tell you is I have three children. Catherine, my daughter, is six. And she is just beautiful. That's her picture there. And I know what you're thinking when you see her. You're thinking she's prettier than my daughter. And you're right. She is prettier than your daughter. And she's sharp as a tack and smart and tater-tot skin. And this whole Middle Eastern thing, I mean, you just think about the sun and you tan. And so that's Catherine. And then I have a boy named Elijah. He's got blonde hair in the summer. It gets platinum and blue eyes like his mom. He looks just like his mom except for his big old head. And his head is a half inch smaller than mine, even though he's five. He just turned five. And then I have a second son, Benjamin. He looks like his daddy's very handsome boy. And he just turned three. There's another picture of Benjamin. And then so I have three children. If Benjamin were the first, he'd be an only child. I mean, he's the one that can make every activity dangerous. And that's the life we live with him. Please pray for him. If you're a prayer warrior, pray for Benjamin. And I have three children, one wife. And her name is Meredith. And that's her. And that's a beautiful family, isn't it? And I miss them today. They're in Tulsa. Here I am in Buffalo, New York, avoiding the snow. And Tulsa, Oklahoma is getting all of the ice. And so you pray for our church today. In about 23 minutes, they'll start a service in Tulsa, and so pray for the safety of those people who are going to drive on the ice. Jerry's told you that my dad is Egyptian. My dad is, he's like 5'7", both ways. I mean, he's like a square. And he's the most disciplined individual I've ever met in my life in every respect of the word. But he requires like 3 hours of sleep a night, and so he's just working all the time. And he turned 71 next month, and so he is still working strong. I ask him about retirement sometimes. He doesn't even know what that means. And he's just going strong. And he was an equal opportunity disciplinarian. And that's what he called himself. And so all of my American friends, their parents would say, hey, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. My dad's philosophy was, I'll beat you right here. And you have the opportunity to be beaten. If it's the grocery store, I'll knock you over to Frozen Foods. Wherever you misbehave is where you're going to get a spanking. And I have a brother that's 13 months younger than me and a sister who's 9 years younger than me. And we grew up in Louisiana, and people have asked me since 9/11, how are you treated because of your dark hair and dark skin and dark eyes and just overall good looks? And I'm treated fine except for in one location, and you can guess, it's the airport. And I'm just mistreated in the airport. It makes my wife mad, but I just tell her to get over it. You know, it's better safe than sorry. And I understand that profiling. Because it was Middle Easterners who blew up the buildings, right? I mean, and so to pull people that look like me or, you know, them out of line and to check them more, it just makes sense. I mean, to profile them. If it were rednecks that blew up the building, those of you who are into NASCAR, they'd pull you out, you know, and you'd have your own line. And that's just common sense. But, you know, in the mission, I gave my life to Christ when I was 15. We grew up in a Catholic church. My dad, people ask, well, was your dad Muslim? He wasn't Muslim. He was raised in the Coptic church, which is, they trace their lineage all the way back to St. Mark in Egypt. So they're even older than the Catholic church, goes to Peter. So very, very superstitious, very, very orthodox, traditional church. That's what my dad was raised in. And 99% of them that may be a high number, but a huge majority of the Coptics don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ like you and I understand a personal relationship with Christ. They love God and they love the Bible and they know God, but they don't know God. And like you and I do, but they are the path of least resistance to reaching the hundred and hundred of millions of Muslim people all around the world. And when I was 16, my brother got saved, by the way, the same night I did, at a whole other youth camp in a whole other part of the country in a town called Roach, Missouri. It's a real place. And we were both at two different youth camps. We got saved. We came back together and at home. And a year later, after we got back from our second youth camp that the two of us had ever been to, my dad sat us down within 24 hours of being home at the kitchen table. And he said, "Guys, whatever is different about you, I want it." And as a 16-year-old kid, I got to lead my dad to Christ. And it's pretty exciting. In fact, as I look back on it, I think that moment was my calling to ministry. And I think that's when God said, "This is how I want to use you." And a few months after that, my mom gave her life to Christ. And a few months after that, my little sister, who was six at the time, gave her life to Christ. And our family was not perfect after that, but it had Jesus in it. So it made a big, big difference. And so through all this process now, God called me to start this church in Tulsa. And we went and did that. And he's blessing it. And it's phenomenal. I'm excited about what he's doing there. But in the DNA of our church, from the very beginning, we put it in the bylaws that we would start a church planting church in every continent of the world. And we had to narrow that to every inhabited continent because we got some freaks in Tulsa that, you know, want to do it in Antarctica. I'm not going to sink any money there. But we started a church before we had any money, before we knew how to pay any of the bills in Tulsa. There were businessmen that would meet with me and say, "Pastor, this just doesn't make any sense." And I said, "Well, I'm leaving if we don't do it." And they were in a bad situation, so they said, "Okay, we'll do it." So we started a church in Brazil, and it's now a church planting church in Brazil, and it's doing phenomenal. It's 2 years old, and it's running 300 in a city that had no evangelical presence whatsoever. And then we moved to Egypt, and we're starting there. And so I invited my dad to come along with me, and he went with me a year ago Thanksgiving, and introduced me to the Pope, and introduced me to a bunch of bishops and priests, and now God's giving us favor there, and he's moving there. And as we talk about the mission of our church in Tulsa is glorifying God by helping all people. And when we talk about all people, I'm talking about Tulsa, America, and the world. All people, not, all ages. In other words, you know, people have asked, you know, in this whole contemporary church starting deal, this whole mystical thing that's happening around the country, people have said, "Well, hey, you know, and who's your target?" And my answer to that is people. And they say, "Well, what people? I mean, what age group?" That does not even resonate with me at all, that question. Biblically, it makes no sense whatsoever to say that. All people, all ages. I mean, a 90-year-old needs Christ just like a 9-year-old needs Christ. And all people, the ones God made. You know, I mean, those are the ones we're going after all the time, helping them advance in their journey with Jesus Christ. And that's our mission. And I watched several messages that Jerry's done online, and we'll preach a couple of them soon. But the one that he did called "What If" is awesome. I mean, if you weren't here that Sunday, go to the bookstore as soon as we dismiss, buy that DVD. It's just a great, great message where he talked about all men, women, and children hearing and seeing the gospel and having a chance to respond to the gospel, both here and all around the world. That's fantastic. That's the mission. That's the it that we're talking about. But as we have developed that and build relationships with missionaries, you know, all over the world and people doing ministry all over the world, these questions keep coming up, particularly from these new believers and in our church that we're watching give their life to Christ. And they ask, you know, these questions and the pushback is always there, you know, and it's always relevant and it's always in my face. But one of the questions that has come out and has been raised is, why in the world, Alex, do we feel compelled to go to other countries that are happy in what they do, that are content in their religion, and try to impose our American Christianity upon them? Why would we do that? In other words, why it? Or why missions? Wouldn't we be better off going over there and learning from them? Couldn't we learn something from them? Wouldn't we be better off, instead of trying to change what they believe, shouldn't we just kind of try to focus on tolerance and unity between, you know, all of the worlds? Why do we feel compelled to go over there and force down their throat what we believe? Why would we do something like that? A better question is this: why do we feel that we're the only ones that are right? I mean, in the whole world, on this big ball of dirt we call Earth, you know, I mean, why do we feel that we're the only ones that are right? In fact, we believe we're the only ones that are right, and they're so wrong that we have to leave our harbors and get on our airplanes and go to their country and tell them to turn their back on their way of thinking and to embrace Christianity. Is that a little arrogant? I mean, isn't that presumptuous of us to do that? Besides, don't we have enough problems at home? I mean, to keep us home? I mean, I don't know about here, but it may be perfect in Buffalo, but in Tulsa, it's not perfect. I mean, we got homelessness, and we got hunger, and we got health care, and AIDS, and political unrest, and racism, and the list could go on and on and on and on. Don't we have enough to keep us here at home, to keep us busy for the rest of our lives? Why should we send our people, and why should we send our resources over there to a group of people that are happy, and tell them to change their belief system? Why it? Why missions? And maybe you've never asked it that way. Maybe you consciously have never thought it that way, but you've thought, why do these Christians feel the need to tell everybody else how to believe? Well, why can't they just leave me alone? I mean, let's go for unity. Let's learn to tolerate each other. You know, and somebody brought you today. They've been harassing you about, hey, you got to come to this church, da, da, da. And you came today. And maybe you're just too gracious to say this to them. But what you want to say is, leave me alone. I'm happy. I'm happy for you that you found God and a cool church and your kids are taken care. I'm happy for you, but I'm okay and I'm fine. Well, just let me believe what I want to believe and just leave me alone. Why missions? And see, there are a whole lot of answers to that question, aren't there? I mean, there are a whole lot of answers. But it just makes sense for us to turn to the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul, he was born a Jew in Israel. And somewhere in his life, he turned his back on Judaism and turned his back on his system and embraced Christianity. Remember? But he didn't leave it alone. He went all over the world telling people to embrace Christianity. Not just Jews, by the way. He went all over Europe and telling people from all different kinds of backgrounds to embrace Christianity. And then along the way, he met this guy, a young guy named Titus. Titus was a Greek. And Titus turned his back on his belief system and embraced Jesus and embraced Christianity. And he wouldn't leave it alone either. I mean, he went place to place to place telling people to leave their world and embrace Christianity. And Titus ended up in a place, an island in the Mediterranean Sea called Crete. And Crete is where he landed. And while he was in Crete, he started a church. And just like you're doing across town, he started a church and things were going fairly well for him in that church. But Crete, by the way, is not a good place for Christianity in that day. I mean, Cretans were lazy and gluttons and liars. To call somebody a Cretan that was from somebody else, somewhere else, was like a major insult. That'd be like calling them a Miami Dolphin. You know, I mean, you just don't do that, you know, and that's where he landed. And so now he's starting this church and his mentor writes him a letter. It's called Titus. And the letter is written to his boy in the ministry, Titus. And in chapter 2, if you got your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2. And if you don't have it, we'll throw the verses on the screen. But in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, and we'll read just a couple of verses. In these two or three verses, Paul gives Titus, and consequently he gives us, three very compelling reasons of why. I mean, why would we spend the energy? Why would we spend the time? Why would we invest the resources to go to other parts of the world to tell people about the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Now, look in verse 11. And the first thing that Paul says is that the grace of God is for all men. I mean, that's reason number one. The grace of God is for all men. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. The Greek, literally there in the New Testament, says to all nations. In other words, Christianity is not an American thing. It's not for Americans. It's not for Westerners. Christianity is not a localized religion. Most religions are. I mean, if you travel the world, and I've been all over the world. I was in 10 countries by the time I was 10 years old. I've got passport stamps from all over. I have passports in different names. That's a whole other story I'll tell you next time I come. But the most countries have localized religion. I mean, you go to Israel, and the lion's share of them are Jewish. You go to India, and they're Hindu. You go to the Middle East, and they're predominantly Muslim. But Christianity is different. It was never intended to be this localized religion. It's not for the West. It's not for America. It has nothing in the world to do with Europe. It was given to all men. It didn't even begin over here, by the way. I mean, I know we are that arrogant to believe that, we own it. But it didn't even begin in America. It began in the Middle East. And then Paul took it to Europe. And then some Europeans, wanted freedom. And so they paid the price to bring it to us, which means you and I are the recipients of the grace of God, which is a gift to all mankind, because somebody paid the price to bring it to us. That's the reason we have Christianity, and we do it our way, right? It's not associated with any culture either. We do it an American kind of way. We show up on Sunday morning, all dressed up for an hour and a half. And that's our American culture, way of doing Christianity, but it was given to all men. We started training men in different parts of the world to preach the gospel. And that's a humbling thing, to train somebody to preach in a whole nother language. When you preach with a translator, it's just pretty simple. I mean, you have to stay very, very simple, because most humor and jokes and inside track, it just doesn't translate at all. And so you really see the power of the gospel when you teach in another language, because all that will translate is the simple gospel. And you have to stay with the text and stay in the scripture, and you watch that thing happen. But when you train them to preach in another part of the world, or when you go to services, our church I visited a couple of times in Brazil, that we started in Brazil. And, when I'm there or our team is there, that, they feel compelled, because they're so gracious and so grateful that they do these American hymns, or American praise songs when we're there. And I just got to tell you, it's awful. It's terrible. I recognize the tune, and I'm not musical at all, but I recognize the tune, and it just is awful. It's terrible. But when they switch gears and do their songs, it's awesome. I mean, it's kicking. The place comes alive when they start doing their Portuguese songs and doing it in their dialect. And you see, what's the problem? Our songs didn't fit their culture, but Christianity and the grace gospel fit fine. And it fits in every culture of the world, every nook and cranny of the world. And by the way, they're so glad that somebody brought it to them. They're so grateful. Why? Because it's not an American thing. It's not a southern thing. It's not a northeastern thing. It's not a western thing. It's a God thing. And it's a global thing. And God wants his message all over the world. It fits in every single nation and every single life. Jesus is not a savior. He's the savior. The only savior. No one gets to the Father except by Jesus. So the first thing that Paul told Titus and told us is that the grace of God is a gift to all men. The second thing he told him is that the grace of God contains the power and the truth to set all men free from sin's oppression. Look at verse 12. And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. The key phrase there is in this evil world, or in this present age. What he's saying there is that people today need to be set free. Need victory that comes with the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. People today, it's not just about the sweet by and by. It's about now. People today and now need this. It's about this present age, so that every man, woman, boy, and child could see and hear the gospel, both here and all around the world, could experience the victory of Jesus Christ in their life. And we can experience a little bit of heaven now, is what Paul's trying to tell us. And the gospel was given so that we could be free from sin. The gospel was given so that we could have victory over sin. The gospel was given so that we could have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so that we could say no to sin, regardless of where you are. Buffalo, America, or all around the world. It was given to set us free from the oppression of sin. And it's only in the grace of God that we find the power and the motivation to do crazy things like forgive other people. Right? I mean, when somebody hurts you or somebody stabs you in the back, and it's only through the gospel that you have the motivation to forgive people who have hurt you. Jesus gives us the only tool to bring reconciliation to hurting families. Jesus gives us the only tool to make enemies friends. Jesus gives us the only tools to cross racial barriers, to cross culture barriers, to do things that would come extremely unnatural to us. It's the gospel that does that in us and through us, and we're saved at the foot of the cross, but it's only at the cross that we have the power and the motivation to do those things in the world. And so the gospel is for the whole world. It gives dignity to people, doesn't it? Not just men, by the way. It gives dignity to women. It gives dignity to children. It's our only hope for the present age. Without the gospel, life would be hell on earth. And you know, our culture is drifting. There's no doubt about it. Our culture is drifting. And some people say, well, it's going to hell in a handbasket. And that may be true. But think where it would be without the salt and light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity, by the way, I've traveled all over the world, I'll tell you, is the only others-oriented religion on the planet. And some of them are disguised as others-oriented, but they're not really others-oriented, because in all the others, I'm trying to make it. I'm trying to earn my way. I'm trying to know that I've done enough. I'm trying to please Him, whoever, you know, Him is. And when I'm good to you, I'll be good to you, but when I'm good to you, it's really about me, because I'm trying to score points. And that's why I'm good to you. And if I forgive you, it's because in that religion it says, I get all of your good deeds credited to me. And so that's why you have little boys in that culture saying, Daddy, 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 tell my brother not to forgive me. Because it's so selfish, and it's so self-centered, and it's all about me and me trying to earn my way. And by the way, you never know when you've done enough. And Christianity is different. It's so different. I don't be good to other people and act loving towards others to gain heaven. I do it because I've been given heaven. I'm not kind and compassionate and all of those things in order to gain forgiveness. I do that because I have been given forgiveness. And when you tour Middle Eastern countries, and a bunch of you from the first service already said, hey, we want to go to Egypt. And Jerry said, thanks. And we're all going to Egypt together. And the cool thing about serving over there is that every gift mix is useful. I don't care what you're good at. It can be used to further the gospel there. And it's just really cool, because on some trips, you know, you got to be a speaker or you know, you got to be a dentist or a doctor, you know, good with your hands and can be able to build. But over there, everything, any way God shaped you, it can be used to further the kingdom of God. And it's just really cool. But when you tour those Middle Eastern countries, one of the things that I was really shocked, so I went several times as a child, but just in the last 3 years, I've been going back and back. And in the last few years, the women run that whole culture, by the way. It's behind the scene kind of leadership, but they're running the whole culture. I mean, they carry all the load around there, and even physically, they carry all the load around there. And what you watch happening is the men walking 5, 6, 7 paces behind the women. And you know, I asked the question of God developed a relationship. Well, why? I thought it was the other way around. You remember, you know, you've heard that. I had that the men walked and the women had to stay so far behind them, you know, and cover their heads, all of that. Nonsense. And you watch that play out. And he said, yeah, it used to be that way until after the war. I said, you're going to have to help me. I don't understand what you're trying to say. He said, well, during the war, landmines were planted. And now the women walk out front. Why? Because nobody ever told them that husbands are to give their lives for their wives. See, nobody ever taught them that a husband is to love his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church, or give his life up in the same way that Christ gives his life up. Why? Because in Christianity, we're all equal, right? I mean, we're all equal, and there's no one better than anyone else, and no one's greater than the other, and nobody taught them that. And see, people all over the world, they need that truth. They need the truth. Putting your wife first, that's not an American thing. That's not a Southern thing. That's not a Western thing. That's a God thing. That's a Christianity, and God assigned these things. And there's a world out there that needs this power. The power to say no to sin and to reevaluate values and to love. As God says, love. And to love other people. You know, there are nations on this earth you can visit. And you don't dare help a person in need in that nation. And you can see a leper laying on the side of the street, or somebody with AIDS, or a homeless and hungry child, and you don't dare help them. Because in that belief system, they're paying for something in the previous life. And they deserve it. And if you interfere and help them, you can interrupt their next life. And so you walk around the homeless and you walk around the hungry. Because nobody ever taught them. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. Nobody taught them, when you do this unto the least of these, you're doing it unto me. Nobody taught them that I'm your responsibility and you're mine. That I'm a part of you and you're a part of me. And when I have trouble, you have trouble. Nobody's told them the story of the Good Samaritan. Nobody's told them about a Savior who was set apart and died on a cross for their sins. So they live in poverty. And they live in sin. And they live hungry. And that's why. That's why we do it. And that's why we do the mission. Look at verse 12 again. And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. We look forward to the wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. See, the third thing that Paul told Titus and told us is that the grace of God includes heaven. The grace of God includes heaven. Only way to make it to heaven is through Jesus Christ. See, our culture and many of the cultures of the world tells us if you live a better than average life or you really, really, really believe whatever it is you believe, that God will give you heaven. And that math does not work. Reason Jesus came is because he believes in hell. If he didn't believe in hell, he wouldn't have come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish in a real place, godless place called hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He believes in hell, and that's the reason he came. And by the way, when you compare this grace message, this gospel message of Jesus Christ with all other religions of the world, it's just absolutely mind-boggling. And you understand why they tear up when they hear it. And they begin to weep when they grasp and they understand that there is a God. There is a God who loves me. There's a God who wants me. There's a God who paid the price for my sin. It's so foreign to the majority of the world. And they're trying to earn it. And they're trying to work their way to heaven and work their way to God with no assurance at the end of their life that they've done enough. And when they come out of that system, they don't criticize us. They thank us for bringing it to them. I hear on the news, you know, that the rest of the world doesn't like America. I can just tell you, I've been in a lot of the world, and that is not true. They are grateful for the gospel. And can I just tell you, God didn't bless America and make it, you know, so to speak, the breadbasket of the world for us. It's a global book. This is not an American book. It's a global book. And when he says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's on a global standard. That's not on an American standard, which means all of us are very, very wealthy. Very. If you have a home and a car, you are extremely wealthy in the world economy. The interesting thing you ought to do, go to Global Riches. I think it's Global Riches or maybe globalwealth.com and put your income in, and it'll tell you where you rank in the world. It'll blow your mind. And so when we go over there and we share the gospel with them, they thank us for bringing the message of Jesus Christ. There's a guy in the Middle East who gave his life to Jesus Christ, and after he began to grow in his walk with Christ, in a conversation, I asked him, hey, describe your former way in one word. You know what he said? Fear. Because he never knew when he had done enough. I said, okay, describe Christianity in one word. You know what he said? Peace that surpasses all understanding. This is why we do it. that this is why we do missions. And by, it's not interfering with other markets in the world. It's not about making them American or Western. It's not about a steeple on any church. It's not about any of that. It's because Jesus came and he died for the whole world. And the gospel is given to all men. And he has given us the responsibility of sharing it, not just here, but all around the world, and making sure that they understand the gospel and they have an opportunity to give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why you're starting another campus 20 miles from here. That's why you're involved in church plants in Pennsylvania. That's why your church wants to have a global mindset. That's why we do all of that. It's because God's given us that responsibility. That's why all of you who are school teachers and have the summer off, you ought to rethink what you're going to do this summer. That's why all of you who are high school students or college students, you ought to think about your summer and think about what God wants you to do. And those of you who are retired, why don't you give the first 2 or 3 years to God somewhere around the world? Don't tell me you want to get on a charter bus and go watch leaves change. That's a surefire way to die early. Get involved in what God's doing around the planet and give those first few years of retirement to the kingdom of God and what he's doing, and get out of this country. It would be a shame for all of you in here to spend another year, as we begin another year in 2007, and for you to spend a whole year again and never think beyond your family and your household and your need and your community and this city. Be ashamed. And I pray for my church that will always be a sending church. We just planted this month 2 married couples and their children in Egypt full time. At the end of this month, we'll send 2 college students full time to the University of Cairo to study, to help those, to be a part of the ministry that God is doing there. We have been on 20 mission trips in our 3-year existence as a church. And you know what? The light that shines the brightest at home shines the furthest around the world. And my prayer for you and your pastor's prayer for you is that this would continually be a sending church. We want to be world Christians, don't we? And we want to have the heart of God. And I'm excited about what's happening in Tulsa. I'm so excited about what's happening in Buffalo. But to some degree, you and I are responsible for what's happening all over the world. And my challenge to you today is this. Ask God, what do you want me to do? Don't ask me. Ask God, what do you want me to do? In light of this grace, in light of this gospel, in light of the good news that I have received, what would you have me to do, God? And maybe you ought to begin giving to God in this place, that the money could be used to spread the name of Jesus Christ both locally, America, and all over the world. Maybe you've already talked about, you know, this faith commitment that God is calling you to. Others of you, maybe you haven't gotten that game yet. But if God were to bring a windfall into your life that was completely unexpected or out of the blue, or an inheritance or a refund from the IRS, or that you would just give it. And say to God ahead of time, I'm going to give that for the gospel to be spread all over the world. Maybe you need to rethink your finances. Maybe you need to rethink your education. Maybe you need to rethink that time between careers or between those 2 jobs, and how you would use that to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in Buffalo, America, and all over the world. And we just can't leave here without thinking about that. And it's a scary thought. It's a scary thought to say to God, I want to be available, God. And I want to be willing to seriously be available to you, God. Anywhere, any cost, any price. You know, I've come to the point in our ministry where I won't do a wedding anymore if they won't say that as a part of the vows. I mean, I've got other staff members who will do it, but if they want the man to do it, they've got to come to the place where they say, anywhere, any cost, any place, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And should God bless us with children, anywhere, any cost, any place, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Man. And let me just say to you today, man, you're great people, and the spirit in the room is so good. I'm so glad to come, and I hope you'll have me back. Let's pray and ask God, what would you have me to do? What is it, God? And you know what? I just know God well enough to know He'll answer that question. Every time He'll answer that question. What would you have me to do, God? And as you're obedient, let me just say to you, and as you trust God with your time and your resources, you'll be a part of what God's doing all over the world. And God, today we say thank you for those who first shared Jesus with us. We say thank you. And God, we pray that we would not let this day go by without challenging ourselves by asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? What do you want me to be in regard to all of this? And God, don't, in my church and in our church in Tulsa, in your church in Tulsa, God, in your church here in Buffalo, would you never let the problem be people that want to go? Would you let the problem be, we don't know how to fund all the people who want to be involved in what you're doing around the world? Father, we pray that our hearts would be so available to be used by you in Buffalo, America, and all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, and while you keep your head bowed and eyes closed, if you have never come to the point where you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never crossed that faith line. If I were to ask you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven if you die? You'd say, I don't know. And today you want to cross that line of faith? I would have no greater privilege than to lead you across that line today. It's really as simple as praying a prayer. And I'll lead you. You say, I don't know how to pray. I'll lead you in a prayer. One phrase at a time. You just repeat it after me. The words aren't magic. You're not going to have this outer body experience and float off into the corner of the room and watch your body do something. That's not how it works. It's a decision of the will, of you saying, I'm turning my back on my sin and I'm trusting Jesus alone to be my Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. And so I want to help you confess and believe today, all across the room. Would you just pray after me if you mean it with all of your heart and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Today, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Jesus, come into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, my forgiver, my best friend, and the best way that I know how, I'm turning my back on myself, and I trust you alone, Jesus, to save me. Only you can save me, and I'm trusting you to do that. And I want to thank you that you were not ashamed or embarrassed of me, but you died naked on a cross in a public place on my behalf. Would you help me not to be ashamed of you in my new relationship with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, when we end the service today, Pastor Jerry and I will both be in the fireside room, and he's going to give you some instructions on what to do.